It's good to be here tonight. Still cold. Been trying to do something today for the sake of the Lord. And as Brother Taylor said, we've been under pressure all day trying to get a few things done, and finally did get a few things done. We didn't get everything done that we needed to get done. But we got some of the things done and have everything lined up pretty well to meet the schedule that we have to meet. Still got a lot of pressure, a lot of things to do. Still need multiplied thousands of dollars. But we're still praying, still believing God, and still trusting God to work it out, and He will work it out. But we're not stopping just because we don't have everything we want. We're just going right on and trusting God to be with us and God to help us. You know, I learned something a number of years ago in serving the Lord, and that is that you do not wait until you get the money that you need to do what you want to do with, or you do not wait until you have the things to do with that you would like to have. If you should do that, it would not be faith. So you don't do that. You just find the will of the Lord, and then you move on out by faith, and you trust God that He will make the way. And He always does. He gloriously makes the way. Which reminds me, the Lord graciously made the way for us to go into Alaska. The tickets are already paid for. The reservations are already made. And the Lord's will, we'll be leaving on Tuesday to go into Alaska. That is, unless the Lord should show us that He doesn't want us to go change it or do something. A little incident occurred today. God worked a miracle in sparing the life of Brother Grady's boy, Timmy. A little thing occurred today that could have cost Timmy his life, but God was gracious, and he's fine. He's up going and everything's fine. It's just so good to be a Christian, trusting the Lord, and watch God make the way. I wonder how many of you have prayed at least one prayer for our trip into Alaska, that God would make it successful in winning souls or doing something for Christ. See one or two hands here that's gone up. That's good. I appreciate that. We should have had 100% on that. But anyway, I'm thankful for the few that remembered. Thank the Lord that some of you remembered it. And nothing happens. We will be going. I want to go into Nigeria and into one or two other places, Indonesia, several places that I'd like to go into. I feel that I need to go into those places, and I'm looking forward to going into those places. We've had invitations into those places, and God has dealt with us to go into those places. And if the Lord's will, we will go into them. Some of the places we go into, we have invitations to come in. Some of the places, God just speaks to us and sends us in, and we just go right on anyway. But I asked Brother David Paul today to start making some plans for us to go into Nigeria and Indonesia. It's a little difficult to go into both of them on one trip, because of the way that the plane is routed. You leave from California, and from there you go into Indonesia. And if you get into Africa, you have to go clear around the world to get to Africa. Unless you leave on the Atlantic side. If you leave on the Atlantic side, then you can go into Nigeria. But then you have to go clear around the world to get to Indonesia. So it's hard to work the things together. But maybe the Lord wants separate trips out of them. I don't know just exactly what He's wanting yet. But Maybe when we get back from the Alaskan trip, then we'll be able to concentrate a little more on what he wants. You know, the Lord wants us to be a light. To be a light, we need a real joy. To have real joy, we need a song, and the song that he gives us is the song of the Lamb. The Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Glad to see Brother McManus back from Oklahoma. Brother Dennis back from Florida. You know, speaking of being a light, I believe it was Joseph, my son Joseph, was calling yesterday. I believe it was Joe that was calling California, was it? Calling Herbert W. Armstrong. Joe had got a hold of one of his magazines and he was calling him about some of his books. Brother Armstrong wasn't there. I believe he said the secretary was there. The secretary wanted to know how old he was. And he told her. He wanted to know who his dad was. And Joe told her. They wanted to know that if it was the same, they called the name, and they wanted to know if it was the same one that was heard on the radio. Joe told him that it was. Which means to me that the gospel is getting out all around the different parts of the nation, all around the different parts of the world. God is blessing people listening, and they hear the wonderful word of God. And while we do nothing a lot of times, God is doing so much. And while we are not aware of what God is doing, He's doing such a tremendous thing. Potentially, we're going out around the world. And I thank the Lord for it. I praise God for it. I was talking to somebody today, speaking to a businessman, and as I spoke to him about God and the things that we were doing, the tears began to billow up in his eyes. And you could tell that he scarcely restrained himself from just breaking down, because it was so touching to him when he found out about what we're trying to do for Jesus. Let me encourage you that if you're not doing anything for God, you need to do something for God, folks. It's growing later and growing later. Time is getting away. And if we're not careful, after a while life will be gone and we'll find that we haven't done anything at all for God. You know, it's so easy to procrastinate. So easy. You know, we find ourselves putting God off. And we're always saying, we're busy. We're busy. We're busy. We've got to go somewhere, see somebody, do something. We're busy. And so then we go somewhere, we see somebody, and we do something. And then when it's all said and done, we still haven't done anything for Christ. We find ourselves putting off the things that we need to do for God. Whereas to begin with, the very fact that we would put it off to do something on our own automatically causes us to forfeit our rights to the wonderful blessings of God. And that the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then after that we can do whatever we want to do. But first we're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and His will. But you know, one of the great problems is that we don't want to follow leadership. We might as well acknowledge it. The one thing we don't want to do is follow leadership. And in that we don't follow leadership, we don't do nothing for God, because God does nothing without leadership. I learned at an early age that God does nothing without leadership. I used to think that God did a lot of things without leadership, and that you didn't have to have any leadership. You know, you just did what you wanted to do whenever you got ready. But I found out that God doesn't receive that. The only thing that He does is according to His Word, and His Word is according to leadership. So then, because of leadership, things are done in the world. There's only one move of God, and that move of God started at Pentecost, and it has had leaders, and it has advanced to even greater leadership, and it has been sifted as it's come down through the years to get rid of all that would not conform to God's foundation and God's leadership. And today, that great move of God is still in the world today. The church of the living God is still in the world today with great leadership and with great governing principles, that it might produce righteousness and holiness and godliness. And that is the only way that you can give glory to God or glorify God. Paul said they glorified God within me. That is to say, through leadership. In that he said, I'm the overseer of the churches. I am the one that is the overseer of the churches. I am the one that is set as a light unto the ends of the earth. I am the one that has received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, in that I am, he said, I magnify my office. They glorified God through leadership. And so it is today. God is still doing things through leadership. But you know, people are so afraid that you're going to take God's glory. I've said this a lot of times, and I still say it today. They want to tutor you or tell you or straighten you out. And that's because they're not straight themselves, and they don't know how to straighten themselves out. And they won't let anybody else straighten them out, so they're going to tutor you and tell you how to get straight. And they're so afraid that you're going to take God's glory. And being so afraid that you're going to take God's glory, they're always taking God's glory by self-will, telling others not to follow men, Satan doing that with their carnal reasoning and rebellion to kill leadership, telling you not to follow men when they are constantly and continually following themselves and their own ideas, which is the worst of men that they could follow in being self-willed, because most assuredly they're following man when they follow their own ideas of where they want to go and what they want to do and the way they want to do it. So then they forfeit their right to God in that they did not glorify God, in that they did not follow leadership, and they did not conform to leadership. Therefore, they're put on the outside and they don't have a chance to really get into the wonderful things of God. They're blinded by their own carnal reasoning. Hundreds and thousands of people in the world today or in that kind of condition, that's running an interference with the church of the living God and the plans of the living God, despisers of government and self-will and presumptuous, not conforming to leadership and not submitting to the planned and program of God. These are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, and they seek their satisfaction, that is, to their own belly, and all of their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And their plans and programs are to their own end, which end the Bible said is destruction. So then, it would be good tonight if we could all understand that there is a principle that God has, that is the Bible. And that Bible teaches that we are to conform to the ways of God, submitting ourselves one to another, esteeming others better than ourselves, and looking on the things of another, seeking the kingdom of God first, and letting God add the rest. Brother Stevie was showing me one of our books today, that is the cover. They printed up a cover for the Anointed Word, and it's a new booklet that they're coming out with. We've only used process color one time that I know of. We've had intermingled colors, but color separation, we've only used it one time. I believe we had a little print on cassette. But this time, this cover is coming out in full color. And that's quite an operation. But it's real nice. The color is real nice. Steve has done an excellent job, and it looks real good. I saw one of them today. And he's finished the cover, and I guess they're ready to put some of the books together. But it was really a blessing to see the full color. You see, like on the songbook here, you see color, but this is not processed color. This is professional printing, but that's not full process color. That is color separation. That is the kind of work that we can do without color separation. It's got color into a mingle. That is, it's placed in different areas and it fits together beautifully. It's registered in. But this color that I'm speaking of is an overlay color, just like you would take a picture with your camera with your colored films. And it is the interwoven color. And it turned out real beautiful. We're doing this because we're planning to put out some full color covers. And unless the Lord should tell us different, we're planning to put out our own record jackets in full color. Whereas it costs a tremendous amount of money to get colorful jackets for records. A tremendous amount of money. As a matter of fact, it costs you more for the printing on some of those jackets than it does for the record. And being able to do this, the Lord will help us with it, I'm sure. And by that, we'll be able to put out our own jackets, make them, and save a lot of money. Still put out some professional print and records. You know, tonight I mentioned some things. Every once in a while I preach on leadership or I preach on conformity. And you here at Bethlehem, most of you, you know, you just take it for granted that everybody is following and everybody is conforming and everybody believes in what Brother Pike says. And they're just right in there with him, and you could not imagine how wrong you are. You could not imagine. Though the people do follow and the people do listen and the people do conform, yet there's always numbers of people in and out among us that does not conform, that does not believe, that does not follow, and that is as contrary in their spirit as they can be. And from time to time, knowing this, I preach concerning these things to weed them out and to cause them to drift off and go somewhere before they cause trouble in the church, or to cause them to break down and get rid of the evil spirits that's misleading them as their understanding is opened by the preaching of the gospel, that they may conform to the right things of God. But you would be shocked to know how many people are in open rebellion against the wonderful kingdom of God. I think about different ones that they esteem themselves to be leaders and to be ministers and to be a guide, Paul said, of the blind, while they themselves are blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the ditch is the great whore, and the great whore is the carnal mind. They all fall into the ditch of their own human reasoning and of the gullible desire of self and flesh. For as the Bible said, come out from among them, be a separate people, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things. And I think a lot of times these different ones that esteem themselves to be leaders, and yet they're so resentful and fault-finding, contrary and non-conformative in their minds. And yet they esteem themselves to be leaders and even great leaders, and constantly wrestle against leadership in their spirit in jealousy, fault-finding, resentment, self-will, and whatever. But a person that doth not follow leadership can never be a leader. It is utterly impossible to be a leader if you do not follow leadership. If you do not conform to leadership, how could you possibly be a leader? This is the thing that is so pathetic, is that one will rise up and he will fight leadership. He will be contrary to leadership. And he will go every way but the right way according to the Bible. And yet all the time he's wanting to be a leader. Isn't that something? He is contrary to leadership. He discourages everybody in the sense of following anybody, while at the same time his whole heart's desire is to get everybody to follow him. Isn't that pathetic? He doesn't believe in leadership only in the sense that he is the leader. He doesn't think anybody ought to settle down to any certain place, any certain thing, to do any certain thing for God, or to follow any certain person unless he is the person. That's how blind people can get. See, that is, they want people to follow them, and they do everything they can to get people's attention and to talk to people, to get people to listen to them, because they feel that they have a ministry or that they're special. Well, all the time they're tearing down leadership, conformity to the way of God and the things of God, and trying to prove to people that they ought not to follow a man. Isn't that pathetic? Don't follow a man, somebody says. No, don't follow a man. That's so wrong, to follow a man. But yet the mouth that keeps speaking and the unruly tongue that keeps raving on about not following a man all the time is seeking that those that he's talking to should follow him. And if he's not a man, I'd love to know what he is, you know. We say don't follow a man. You know, I could stand up here for the rest of the night and I could say, don't follow a man. Don't follow a man. God's given me a revelation. Thou shalt not follow a man. And all the time, if you're listening to me, then you're following a man. Because you're listening to somebody that told you not to do that. And the one that you're listening to that told you not to do that, you are conforming to his thoughts, which means you're following him. And then besides that, if I took the outlook, you know, that I'm not going to follow a man. I'm not going to follow a man. All the time I'd be following my own man, which would be the worst thing I could do in the sense of not following somebody that's supposed to be preaching the gospel to tell me my wrongs. Did you know something? If I follow myself and that's all I ever follow, I will be in the biggest mess. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, if you're in a mess following yourself, then I'm sure we're going to be in a mess following you. No, it don't work like that. If I follow myself, then I am in a mess. You understand what I'm saying? Because self is a mess to begin with. Did you know that? He said, well, what are you doing, Brother Pike? The Bible said, for me to look on the things of another, and for me to esteem others better than myself, and for me to seek the welfare of another. A lot of times you don't understand, if I give away a tractor, I give away a trailer, I give away a tent, I give away $1,000, or I give away money, or if I give away things, or whatever. You don't understand that. But I understand what I'm doing and why that I do it. I have women here that are contrary. They will not conform to leadership. It doesn't matter what you say. There's just something about their spirit that don't relate to God's spirit and to leadership. There are men the same way. Though they're some of the finest men that I've got, finest. Some of them are in leadership in the sense that they have been accepted as to the extent that we are trying to tutor them and teach them to see their wrongs. But a lot of times I just have to stop off with them, change them around, shift them around, and do something, because they're not going to submit. They're contrary in their spirit. They're non-conformative in their spirit. And they're hard in their spirit. And they do not relate to my spirit. No, not at all. Not at all. They don't relate to my spirit. They sit in my congregation and they don't relate to me. I've got a number of people sitting here tonight, supposed to be some of my best men. They don't relate to me at all. Not at all. Even sitting here tonight, their spirits don't relate to me even in the service. You know why? Because they're not right with God. That's why. I know that they're not right with God, and I know what's wrong in their life as a rule, because God shows me. And you know, the thing is, It's such a great variety of things. There's so many things. My, a woman can be sitting over here, and she can have one kind of thing that's wrong with her. Another one sitting right here, a man sitting here, and he'll have another thing wrong with him. And maybe another one here or there, and they'll have something different wrong with them. And every one of them will have something in their life and in their heart that they won't part with, they won't separate from, and they just won't let it go. It doesn't matter what I say, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, they're not going to do it. They're just not going to do it. And when you begin to preach against these things or preach concerning these things of leadership, you can feel the rebellion and you can feel the contrariness in their lives and in their hearts, because whatever sermon that you preach that cuts across what they are taken with automatically causes the thing to rise up. Well, that's the way it is with the wonderful Holy Spirit. It will show it up. If a woman's got a spirit of lust, it will show it up. If a man's got a spirit of lust, it will show it up. If a person's got a demon that's troubling their mind, it will show it up. If a person is contrary, got a contrary spirit, it will show it up. Whatever kind of spirit, jealousy, haughtiness, fault-finding, temper, it makes no difference what it is, it will automatically show it up. Again, I thank God for the gospel. Like the song we sing here tonight, Brother Tommy, I thank God for my song. God gave me a song. I thank God for my song. A song in the daytime and a song in the night. A song of the Lamb that makes me do everything right. Thank God for my song. Thank God for my song. I thank God for my song. I sing it all day long. So it's so beautiful, the wonderful song of the Lamb. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. I had planned to get somebody else to talk. And every once in a while I think, well, I'll get somebody to minister. And sometimes the Lord will suffer me to do it. And then sometimes the Lord doesn't want me to do it. Even though I'm determined to do it, He doesn't want me to do it. And I try not to rebel against Him. Let's turn to chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. This is a powerful book. I want to say again, just before we read, that I appreciate everyone that's laboring with us and helping us. We're still going along on the building, and we ordered some more lumber over in the evening to at least get one end of the building squared away with the joists. Still need quite a bit more. Need thousands of dollars yet to complete it. So I never realized so many people was watching this construction out here. But I heard somebody today said they were watching this construction. And it is amazing how many people are watching what we're doing and that are so chiefly concerned about the things that we are doing. But I thank the Lord for those that are helping me and working with me. There's been quite a number of brethren, different ones that have rallied to help us. And I thank the Lord for it. I need that help and I need that consistency. And we are praying and believing God that the Lord will meet every need. The load is heavy right now, but God is blessing. And God is moving in different ways to confirm His word to help us. Chapter 3 in the book of Galatians, beginning at the first verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man doth annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, he goes on to tell us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He tells us also that if we go back to the law, then grace will profit us nothing. For if you're under the law, then you're expected to keep all the law, and no flesh is justified by the law. It is evident in that the Bible said that the just shall live by faith. If you'll notice, in the book of Galatians, there's a number of things here that I'd like to point out. I read some things here that tells that Paul is reproving and rebuking some people. Well, that's the minister's job, to reprove, to exhort, to rebuke. That is with patience, long-suffering, doctrine, trying to save as many as possible. But he's rebuking some because he is seeing that the Jews are after these people, trying to bring them into a bondage to where they can profit by these people. But he tells them here in the fourth chapter that there was a fullness of time that should come, and that when this fullness of time should come, that God was to send forth his Son. And that from that time on, that they were free from the things of the world. Now, this is the reason that there is in the world today ministers, real godly ministers. And this is why that the devil does his best to turn you away from leadership. See, the devil seeks to turn you away from leadership for the simple reason that if you do not listen to anybody, your faith will not be perfected. The Bible said that God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God. And if you do not listen to that ministry, your faith will not be perfected. You know, men can come along and say, why listen to anybody? Listen to me. Follow me. Let's everybody do our own thing. Well, God loves you just like God loves him. Well, you're a great man too. You've got a great gift too. You've got a great ministry too. And so you get off on a tangent, you go off somewhere on a tangent, you wind up getting absolutely nothing, you use up your whole entire life, and you never do anything, but go around like a dog after his tail, until finally you're just worn out and no good for nothing, not following, not listening, not desiring, not conforming, not getting in with anybody to do anything like a wandering star, wandering from this place to that place and from pillar to post, just wandering about everywhere. You don't do anything for anybody. You don't group together with anybody to try to feed the hungry or to clothe those that are in need, to help the widows, to help the orphans. You don't group together to pool your money to try to build a building to keep a light on, to do something in some area for some people or in any way to reach anybody. And, you know, really, many people that supposedly do that, that stay in the area and number themselves with the people, they really don't either. They don't help either. They don't take on any responsibility either. They're just there, and that's all there is to it. They don't really do anything. They're still wandering stars. If they're not wandering about from place to place and state to state and town to town or from church to church, they are wandering in their mind from thought to thought. They're still wandering stars. That's all they do. They just wander in their mind, just constantly wandering. They never put anything together. They never accept anything as an absolute. They just always wondering about the preacher, whether he's right or whether he isn't right, whether he's got it or whether he hasn't got it. Or they wonder if this brotherhood is right or this brotherhood isn't right. You know, they're always wondering. But I thank God for some people that are rooted and grounded in the truth, that don't wonder all the time in their minds. They finally at last, though it might take them a long time, some people, they finally at last fasten something down and say, well, surely to the God of heaven there must be somebody right in the world. And they settle down with somebody. Or they try to support something, or they try to do something. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm so afraid they're going to give you God's glory. Well, don't be afraid. It's all right. Don't get nervous. You see, God's already gave me his glory, so they can't do that. So you don't need to be nervous. Jesus said, glorify these, Father, with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. So see, there's no need to be nervous. Somebody said, the Bible said God won't give another his glory. I know that, but see, I tell you over and over, we're not another. See, we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. We're his body, so he's not giving it to another. You don't have to get disturbed. Then you say, but I think they're just esteeming that preacher too high. I think that's where the problem is. Well, let's see. Now here Paul says to them, he said, now, when I came to you, he said, you just accepted me like I was an angel. It didn't seem to bother Paul at all. And he said, besides that, said, to be honest with you, he said, you accepted me as Christ himself. And it didn't seem to bother him at all. As a matter of fact, he said, what's happened to you that you're not doing that now? Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so then don't get nervous and all tore up. See, it's not God that's nervous and tore up. It's not the children of God that's out of sauce. It's not the preacher taking God's glory. It's that just that you've got the wrong concept and the wrong understanding, because you won't listen and you won't conform and you won't be a part of nothing to where somebody can tell you what to do. But thinking too highly of yourself, you become vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and you just become a wandering star doing nothing for Christ. Praise God. So Paul, in preaching, he said some things. One time he said, now, if anybody thinks that you are spiritual or that you are a prophet or whatever, he said, I want you to acknowledge now that the things that I write unto you or say unto you are the commandments of God. So then here we see Paul reproving the Galatians. He's reproving the Galatian people. And he's trying to help them get straightened out. He's trying to tell them the right way. Because he says, you're foolish, folks. He said, oh, foolish people, or foolish Galatians. He said, who hath bewitched you? What is this that you've run into? What is this bewitching thing that you've gotten a hold of? Or what is this bewitching thing that you've listened to, Paul said. Said, don't you know that you're doing wrong, that you're not following the Bible, you're not following the Word of God, that you've got something in your mind? Said, and this isn't right. He told some of them, he said, you have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And said, going about to establish your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness, your own ministry, your own way, your own doings, he said, you have stumbled at the ministry of Christ and the things of Christ Jesus. And said, you're not getting the job done. He said, you're like one that runneth and beateth the air. He said, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you've been. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't have any understanding from God. And as it is written, Jesus said, the zeal thine own house has eaten me up. It's eaten me up with your programs and your plans and your goings and your doings and all of that. He said, you've eaten me up. I don't have any place in your life whatsoever. You don't acknowledge me when you're going to do something. You know, I was just thinking on something today and I just passed this on to you. A lot of times we try to programize ourselves and get God to work with us. I've said that on numerous occasions. We try to program our minds as to what we want to do. And then when we get it all together, as far as we're concerned, this should be the will of God, and we expect God to work with us. But God doesn't do that. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I acknowledge the Lord in all of my ways. I know that some people do to that extent, you know. They get their program together. And once they get their program together and they decide what they're going to do, then they acknowledge God, expecting God to conform to their program that they might put their program over. But folks, that's not the way it works. You are supposed to go to God, and you're supposed to find out from God whether He wants you to go over here to this place or over yonder to that place, or whether He wants you to do this today or He wants you to do this tomorrow. You're supposed to acknowledge the Lord and ask God to prepare your heart to do His will and to do His thing. You're supposed to seek God first in the matter. And then when you seek God, you say, God, what would you have me to do? And then when God tells you what He wants you to do, then after that, everything will work out right. You acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and God shall direct your path. But when you sit down and you program your life, and you've got it all planned out, whether it's from a telephone call, or because somebody said it, or because you thought it up, or because you wanted to do it, or because it makes you feel good to think that that could really be a beneficial thing to your gullible desire in life. See, when you sit down, you work all that out. You got all of your plans. God hasn't got any place there. Your zeal has eaten God up. He doesn't have any place in your life whatsoever. You understand what I'm saying, folks? See, if I go to God and I ask God to direct my path, then I ask God to help me, I ask God to program my life, then I am acknowledging the Lord in my ways, and God will direct my path. He will tell me which way to go. He will tell me the way to be prosperous. He will tell me the way to have my health and to have my happiness. But if I go to God with all of my plans made, and then I acknowledge God, I'm not doing right at all. I'm not acknowledging God in my ways. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to get God to acknowledge my ways. See, I want to acknowledge God and let God direct my path. I don't want to try to get God to acknowledge me and try to direct God's path. See, God, He knows what to do. I don't know what to do. Somebody said, well, I just can't get the job done, Brother Pike. I've tried over and over. I know that's the problem. That's why you can't get it done. If you'd quit trying, you'd be able to get it done. All you have to do is just go to God, quit trying and go to God and say, Lord, please help me and tell me what must be done. And Lord, help me to accomplish this thing, and you'll get your job done. Somebody said, well, I just can't be successful in my ministry, Brother Pike. I can't be successful in my business. I can't be successful in my home. I'll tell you why. It's because you keep trying to run it. As long as you're trying to run your business and decide your life and run your family and try to tell your family what to do, you're just going to be in trouble, that's all. When you quit trying to tell your wife what to do, and go to God and ask God to tell you what to do, then she'll see so much of what God wants in you that she'll just automatically do it, if she's any kind of woman at all. And if she ain't, if it's a devil, there'll be so much God in you that she'll leave you and she'll find her another devil to live with. She won't live with the Son of God. Because the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Light and darkness won't mix. And if you're full of light and she's full of darkness, you can be sure she's going somewhere else. Somebody said, well, I don't want her to go anywhere. I don't want my wife to go anywhere either. And I'm sure you don't want your wife. I'm sure that you don't want your husband to go anywhere. You know, you'd rather that he would do right. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And the Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that the wicked would repent and conform to God's ways. But folks, do you want a devil for a husband or a wife? I don't. If I got to live with a devil, I'd rather not have no wife. If my wife has got to live with the devil, she'll be better off if she don't have no husband. Somebody said, well, it don't make any difference. I just love them if I just got them. Well, you can have them. You can have them because it's for sure. I ain't going to bother about them. And God ain't going to bother about them. And anybody else has got any reasoning, they ain't going to bother about them. So you can have them. Lock, stock, and barrel. I don't want a devil to live with. And I hope my wife has got enough understanding that she don't want a devil to live with. And if my wife ever turned into a devil, if I couldn't get her free from it, that is, if a devil got a hold of her, I wouldn't want her no more. And if I ever turned into a devil, if such thing was possible with people, whereas it's not when you love the Lord and you're born of God, but if it was possible, I would hope that she would have enough sense that she wouldn't live with me no more. Why, devil's liable to cut your throat while you're asleep. I've heard of devils going over catching people while they're asleep and just emptying hot water in their face, blistering hot water. I've heard of them cutting their throats. I've heard of them plunging knives into them, doing all kinds of evil things. A devil will do that. They'll put poison in your food. So then, I don't want to live with the devil. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. I want my wife to be holy, and I want my wife to be godly. And if I'm expecting to be godly, and if I'm expecting her to be godly, then I'm going to have to go to Christ, ask God to prepare my heart, acknowledge God in my ways, and not try to run my home, but ask God to take control of my home and do something in my behalf to my wife and my children. And then when the love of God is manifested, there'll be a constraint. There'll be something if I say, Betty, don't do that. There'll be a fear from Betty's heart as to say, now he serves God. And I know that I'll get in trouble. And if there wasn't a fear from your wife, it wouldn't take but a few days. And by the time she busted her head or half broke her leg or she fell over on her face or something happened or whatever took place, it wouldn't take but a few times. And she'd know that God was in your heart and she'd start conforming. Somebody said, well, I don't believe those things happen. I know, but I'm not telling you. I'm telling the believers. See, you're not going to do it. Devils don't believe. But those that do believe, this works for them, and they know that it works. It don't take long for them to see the reality of God. Devils don't believe, and there's no need of me preaching to devils. All right, now I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, Jesus said. That's what we're doing. We're trying to preach the word of God to them that are lost. We're not trying to preach to devils. Devils know that they're doomed. They know that. So we didn't come to preach the gospel to the devils. We come to preach the gospel to whoever would believe. Whoever would believe. And so then the gospel is sent out to all people, but not to a benefit. It's sent out to a judgment against those that will not believe because they're taken with devils and they're one with devils. Therefore, Jesus said, I've chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil. He knew that all he could say was not going to help that devil. And it didn't help that devil. Though that devil saw miracles and though that devil saw all kind of things, even the suffering of the Son of God, those kind of things. Day after day he saw the denial of self and the life of Christ, but it didn't help that devil. So then, if I can conform to the ways of God, then everything will be all right. I got numbers of men here. I spoke of it tonight. You have problems in your home. But if you would get everything right with God, you wouldn't have any more problems in your home because God would make your wife conform to his ways, or they'd put her in a casket, or she'd go off and marry somebody else and your troubles would be over. Somebody said, my troubles would just start. No, no. No, when you got a woman like that, you've got troubles. And when you get rid of her, then your troubles are over. And it's the same way with a man. If you got a man like that, you've got troubles. And when you get rid of him, then your troubles are over. And God will work it out because the Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Somebody said, well, I know my husband's a devil. I just keep living with him. I know that. And that's because you are a devil. You know, two walks together because they are agreed. Somebody said, well, I'll have you tonight. I'm just as religious as anybody. I know that, but we're talking about salvation. You can fuss and fight with him. Take people that are real religious that lives with devils and you'll see that they just fuss and fight and argue. And they might be religious today, but they're fighting tomorrow. A person that loves God is not going to live with the devils, folks. They're not going to do it because they are not going to be in the midst of that kind of doings. They're not going to be taken with that kind of doings. They're just not going to be part of it. So then I say again, to acknowledge the Lord in your ways and let God direct your path. If you don't have the healing for your body, then there must be something wrong, whether it's me or you, whoever. There's got to be something wrong. Somebody said, I just can't get my healing. Why can't you get your healing? It can't be but one thing. You say, what is that, Brother Pike? It's unbelief. And I said, well, I just don't believe that. I know that's what I'm talking about. It's unbelief. You don't believe. See, it's because of unbelief. If I'm sick and cannot get healed, it is because of your unbelief. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, the thing is, what causes my unbelief? That's what we've got to deal with. Is what causes my unbelief? Self-will, contrariness, won't listen, won't follow leadership, won't conform to the ways of God, won't do the things that I ought to do, won't talk to God enough to get my life straightened out, won't really get down to business with God. That's what causes the problems. Somebody says, well, I just don't buy that. Well, that's good, because it's not for sale. The mere fact that you think you can, the man said, your heart's not right with God in that you think you can buy this. So then it's not for sale, and it's true, you can't buy this. So then if I don't live right, I'm not going to get the benefits of God. Somebody would say, God is just not meeting my needs, Brother Pike. I know. Why is he not meeting your needs? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Somebody said, well, I just can't pay my bills. Why is it you can't pay your bills? It is because of your unbelief. It is because of your unbelief. Here's the thing. If I do right, then God will bless me. If I live right, God will bless me. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says he will, and I believe it. And I proved it is true. If God doesn't bless me, then something is wrong in my life. If God doesn't meet my needs, something is wrong in my life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's just one of them freakish things. There's nothing freakish about it. If God doesn't meet my needs, it's because I'm not living right. I'm not believing God. Because the Bible said, my God shall supply all of your needs, not part of your needs, but all of your needs according to his riches and glory. If God doesn't supply all of my needs, there's something wrong with me. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean something wrong with you? Well, it means that I'm on a project I shouldn't have started. Or there's something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. Or there's something that I have put together that God wasn't in. It wasn't his program. And if God doesn't meet it, there's something wrong with it. Now, I don't feel that I'm going to get all of my needs met without opposition. I don't feel that God's going to meet all of my needs without having a fight with the devil. Because when Daniel prayed, and even though he fasted, the Bible said the devils and demons closed in on the answer. And as that answer come down from God, the devils and demons closed in on it and stopped that answer and held that answer up for many days. But Daniel just kept on knocking. Kept on knocking. He didn't quit fasting. He didn't quit praying. He didn't quit calling on God. And after a while, reinforcement come. It was just as if God was screaming out through the heavens. If those angels can't get through, send another legion down there. Send 10 legions down there. Whatever it takes. Break through that battle line of devils and demons and take that answer to Daniel. Can't you just imagine Daniel saying, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Or that is calling on the name of the Lord as he knew it in that day. Saying, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And the Lord trying to help him and the devils and demons just interfering everywhere. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And here's the answer trying to come to Daniel and the devils and demons just fighting and wrestling against those angels to keep those angels from breaking through. And Daniel just kept on, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And that thing just ringing out in the Lord's ear. For his ear is ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. Help me, Lord. And don't you know that God, why, he would have shook the foundations of the earth or got that answer to Daniel. If it takes one legion, if it takes 10 legions, you get that answer to Daniel. I could just hear the Lord saying, Michael, get that answer to Daniel. Michael said, got a lot of opposition, Lord. 10 legions has come against us. Don't make no difference if it takes a 1,000 legions of holy angels get that answer to Daniel, break through, wedge through, and you just see old Michael. You know, that reminds me of this little thing I got on tonight. I guess that's what that's about. I hadn't thought about it. This is something he bought me the other day. It's called the Michael jacket, whatever. You know, it just crossed my mind as I said that. But I can just see old Michael just whetting his sword, you know, getting that sword ready. God saying, go through, Michael, go through. Fighting until he broke through. So this is what we've got to do. We've got to pray. Why is it that Daniel got his answer when a lot of times we don't get our answer? It's because we don't stay there, folks. We call on the Lord and we say, Lord, the Bible says. Now, Lord, I believe it. And so about that time, the devil, he balls everything up and he ties everything up. And we wait 2 or 3 days or a week or so, you know, whatever it might be. We'll say, well, you know, it just don't work for me. Say, it just don't work for me. Somebody said, but that's what the Bible says. Yeah, I know what, you know, I don't understand all that, but I done tried that. Now, that wasn't what it was, folks. It was our lack of perseverance, our lack of drive. Somebody said, well, the reason I didn't stay there, somebody hurt my feelings, and I just got my feelings hurt, and that's what done it. God help us. Lord help us. I wonder if Daniel got his feelings hurt. I wonder if they hurt Daniel's feelings when they threw him into the lion's den. I wonder if they hurt the Hebrew children's feelings when they threw him into the fiery furnace. You know, they were men of reputation. Can't you just see those men rising up and saying, well, you insulted me. You questioned my integrity. I'm a ruler down here in Babylon. Why'd you do that? Can't you just see them, you know? No, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. You know, we need to grow up, folks. We need to stop that foolishness. I get hurt. You get hurt. We get hurt. People get hurt. It don't matter who it is. They get hurt. But it's nothing less than foolishness when we puff up in our minds and we take that silly sort of a thing. That's a childish game. Now, that's all right for little babies, and that's all right for little children. You know, I can understand that if you're a little baby, a little child, you might do all those things. But now the Bible said, whereas we ought to be leaders and we ought to be teachers, we have need that somebody teach us. But we've never even conformed. We've never even conformed to leadership of following God or getting our minds straightened out to the extent that we've got our feelings on our shoulder. And if the preacher doesn't say it right, if it doesn't come to us right, then we're all upset. We're all indignant about it. And we just don't do nothing for God anymore. We just quit. Somebody said, why don't you help those folks? Well, I did, but, you know, I've seen through this thing. I've seen through this thing and I've seen what the problem is and I ain't going to do it no more. Now, can you imagine a Christian doing a thing like that? Somebody said, well, when you learn it's not God, you need to leave it alone. I agree to that, but did you leave it alone? No. If you'd left it alone, you wouldn't be here. So, well, if it's not God, I feel like that I just need to quit off. Okay? If you feel like you need to quit off, did you quit off? No, you didn't quit off. You know why you didn't quit off? Because it's got some benefits. And you want the benefits. Somebody can say, praise the Lord. You want the benefits. You believe in it enough to try to get everything it's got, whether it's spiritual benefits or natural benefits or whatever the benefits is, you want them. But you don't believe in it enough to do nothing about it. Isn't that right? When it comes to carrying the load, when it comes to sharing, when it comes to helping, you don't want to do that. You know what it is? It's an act of hypocrisy. That's what it is. See, we want to go to heaven, and we want part of heaven, and we want to be in the kingdom of God, and we want healing, and we want all the things that God's got. We want the protections of God through life from diseases and storms and poverty and whatever. But we just don't want to do anything to help. Isn't that right? When it comes to giving a little bit, we don't want to do that. When it comes to conforming a little bit, surrendering up our feelings and our desires and our ambitions and our plans, when it comes to just outright giving in to God, we don't want to do that, do we, folks? When it comes to denying our old worldly way of life and our old gullibleness, our old lust and old selfishness, we don't want to do that, do we? But we want to go to heaven. I see people, and this is the truth, so help me God. I see people that will stand before me and cry. And I see the tears come into their eyes. And they say, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. He's just as haughty and contrary and mean as they can be. It won't be 10 minutes before they're just as mean and haughty as they can be. That's Esau. Sell their birthright for a morsel of bread. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is a conformity. There is a following of leadership. There is a brotherhood in the world today. And if you're not part of that brotherhood, you don't belong to the church and you're not going to heaven. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'm part of that brotherhood. You couldn't be part of that brotherhood if you're not doing anything. Amen. The Bible said, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You couldn't be part of that brotherhood. Somebody said, well, I go right along with that brotherhood. You don't go along with that brotherhood. If you don't do something to support that brotherhood and to stand with that brotherhood, you're not part of that brotherhood. Somebody said, well, I pray for that brotherhood. Well, that's great, but it takes more than prayer. It took a little hammering and nailing to build the ark. Noah prayed, but he had to do a little hammering and nailing. It takes a little physical effort. It takes a little bit of giving something that you've got, whether it's strength or whatever. It takes a little of your bodily presence to be a part of a brotherhood. So then just being a part of a brotherhood by saying, I pray, Brother Pike. I love you, Brother Pike. I'm with you, Brother Pike. You're not with me. You're not praying for me. You're just praying, that's all. So then somebody said, well, where do you get that? That's the Bible, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said, if a man come to your house and he's hungry, and he's in need of daily food and clothing and whatever, and you say, my dear brother, I've got faith for you. Everything's going to be all right. Just go on your way. The Bible said, notwithstanding, you give him not those things that are needful for the body. Have you done him any good, the writer said? You haven't done him any good. Neither have you done me any good. Neither have you done the brotherhood any good. Neither have you done God any good. Nor your soul of your own self any good. So folks, when you just lay around and lounge around, say, I'm fasting and I'm praying. I'm praying, I'm fasting. I'm seeking God for the brotherhood. That don't add up. If you really was fasting and praying for God and fasting and praying for the brotherhood, then you'd be doing something physically every chance that you had. You'd be doing something by coming and fellowshipping with the brotherhood and sitting with the brotherhood and talking about these wonderful things of God. I've got men here, I've said this many, many times, and even though I say it tonight, it won't do them any good and they won't come. They never have, they never will. But I've got men that will not come and sit with the brotherhood and talk and exchange conversation and listen to the revelation. I've got men that won't do it. They're just not going to do it. They'd rather make money. They'd rather be with their family. They'd rather rest. They'd rather relax. They'd rather do what they want to do. They don't have time to listen to anything like that. I've got some that when they come, they're like a worm on a hot rock. They can't hardly sit still. Every few minutes they break in, even if it's the mind of God. They're not even spiritual enough to know when a brother's speaking in the mind of God. And they break in, or they're just as restless as the waves of the sea. Driven. And I said, Brother Pike, you just don't have to get so boisterous about it. I'm just, you know, talking to you, that's all. So anyway, I'm just saying that if you are really doing something for God, now listen to me, folks. I say this so often, I believe in fasting, abstaining from food, that kind of fasting. That's part of godliness that should be done, and the Bible said the minister should do it with regularity. And I believe in praying. I mean getting down on your knees and praying, not just sitting around meditating. I believe in meditating, but I believe in getting down on your knees and praying. But I still believe what the Bible says. When the Bible said that kind of a fast, that kind of praying, God hasn't chosen it. That's not what He has chosen. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Is that you get with the brotherhood and you unite with the brotherhood and you put your hands to the plow and you feed the hungry and you clothe the naked and then you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So this is the kind of thing that I've chosen. That's my choosing. That's what I want. What good does it do God if I get a hungry tummy? What good does it do God if I stay on my knees all night long? What good does that do God? That doesn't do God any good. God is a spirit. That doesn't do anybody any good. Doesn't even do me any good unless I'm going to apply myself and I'm going to get out and do something with what I've got. Like I was telling Brother John Jameson today, he was telling me how much he's involved in the things of the school in his mind and his heart. Brother John's a man that studies. All the time he studies. And the Bible said, study to show thyself approved. Yet much study causes weariness of the flesh. But I was telling John today, I said, John, there is so much of our life that we have to give toward preparation. There's so much time in our life that we have to give toward preparation of the gospel. There's so many years that we have to prepare. I said, and then there's a time for utilization. There's a time to apply. There's a time to do something. And I said, and if we don't do something, I said, we haven't done God any good. And all of our efforts and all that we've got together, folks, is of no value to God nor to ourselves. A man can save money, but if there isn't a time that he uses that money for some reason, he's wasted his life. He's become a miser. He's become a foolish person. He's just stored up and done nothing at all for God. So then we have to do something for God. We have to conform to the way of the Lord. We have to come to leadership. We have to get in a brotherhood. And then they will call on us and we'll find ourselves doing something for God. I appreciate Brother Tommy Carter. He come to me tonight. He said, Brother Pike, said, I want to do something else for God. I said, well, you know, if you want to be taken off of the, you know, security down here, parking the cars and whatever, I'll be glad to do it. He said, no, not that. He said, I want to do that plus. So I want to do that and then do something else. Now to me, I think that's wonderful. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. A lot of people want to do things, you know. They're ambitious and they want to do things, women and men alike. We've got some women here, there, as contrary as they can be. They wouldn't work under leadership. You put them down there and it's nothing but a riffraff from the time they go in because they're hard-hearted, they're stubborn and they're boisterous and they're contrary. And they can't work under the leadership of our ladies that we've got there. They just can't do it. You know, but we have some that can and will. But let me say this. There are a lot of people that are ambitious, folks, but they're ambitious to do whatever comes to their mind. Whatever their thinking is, whatever their feelings is, whatever their desire is, that is their ambition, whether it's religious or otherwise. And they're going to do it no matter what I say, what anybody else says, but I want to leave this with you tonight. Anything that is done without leadership, without guidance, is not accepted of God. It doesn't matter what you do, whether you fast, whether you pray, anything that's done outside of the brotherhood is not accepted of God. God has one church. And if we had time to speak on it tonight, I could prove it to you all the way through the Bible. He's had one church, one body of people. And today it's still a body of people. It's still a church. It's still a unity. And anything, whether the ministry or whatever it is, has to be interwoven with that body and be a part of that body and have its place in that body. And if it doesn't, it is cast away. It is nothing. It is not accepted. All right. So then let me tell you this. I am not against government. I am not against union. I'm not against unionizing. I'm not against a controlled effort by God. I'm not against a brotherhood that unites. I am against denominationalism because denominationalism goes back, when you say denomination, that's an application, an intellectual application that means number. Numbers. I am against numbering the strength of God. God got David for it, and God still gets people for it when they put up a board to number their strength and the rest in the power of strength. They take away faith and they do away with faith and they depend on the denomination just like a man that's got a paycheck looking to it at the end of the week, whatever that denomination is, so far as the dollars, if he or his wife depends on that, he does not have faith in God. Somebody say, oh me. See, you didn't know it was going to come down that lane, did you? That's just a one-way street there. Can't turn around. But you see, we're going to have to believe in God. God's the majority. If one man can win a war like they did in the Old Testament, one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. So God's not depending on human strength. or the arm of flesh. God's the majority. Let's stand together. One man condemned the world. Sin by one man. Justification by one man. Noah, one man. Abraham, one man, the father of the faithful. Daniel, one man down in Babylon. See, great and mighty men, great and mighty men of God. One man done great and mighty things. Same thing with women. There are occasions where just one woman would rise up, and that one woman would do great and mighty things. Maybe a prophetess, maybe not a prophetess. It didn't have to be a prophetess, just one honorable woman. The Bible speaks of great women, just one honorable woman. Didn't have to be a prophetess at all, just one honorable woman. The Bible speaks of one woman that was a wise woman that saved a city. The armies was fighting and couldn't save the city. And this one woman got inspired of God and done one thing and saved the city. Well, it just proves to me one thing, that God is a spirit. And as Paul said here in our writings, neither male nor female registers in the sight of God. God looks for the spirit. And the spirit is neither male nor female. So then in Christ are ye all sons of God. If you love the Lord, then you can become one of his leaders. But if you're going to be a leader, the first thing you have to learn is leadership. And that is, if you will not follow anybody, then you cannot expect anybody to follow you. Therefore, you're not a leader unless somebody follows you. So if you cannot follow anybody, don't be foolish. God isn't going to let anybody follow you unless it's to hell. Are you listening? Unless it's to hell, God isn't going to let anybody follow you. Did you know that when you go out there to try to, what you call, win people to God, all you do is you stir somebody up and you walk off and leave them? Did you know that is the same principles of a whoremonger that will not take a wife nor raise a family to the responsibility of looking after the wife and the little children, or making provisions for them, but just a whoremonger that goes from place to place, bringing little lives into the world, as we'd say. But doesn't want to watch after them, doesn't prepare any place for them, walk off and leave them in the horrible, adulterous condition that he, with his devilish ways, caused them to be in. This is a horrifying situation in the sight of God. But God wants somebody that is concerned enough that will go and win souls and make all the preparation for the little sheep. And those that are round about to have a brotherhood and have somebody that can be directed to the area or to the people or some means of a follow-up, some concern to help watch after those little fellows that's born into the kingdom of God, that comes into the kingdom of God. God wants us to watch after those. You love the Lord? Many times I've cried. Tears have streamed down my cheeks. As a matter of fact, I believe it was just yesterday that my heart was broken and the tears were streaming as I prayed and pleaded with God in my room. Because of the hungry and the needy. Just thinking about the hungry and the needy. Those that are in need. And me so selfish in that I'm not done any more with my time and my effort than I have for Christ. And others that I see around me in like manner. And I just cried and I just tore up. I just couldn't stop. I just brokenhearted. Even Don Porter was telling me, watching television over in West Africa, I believe it is, in that area. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I saw them little babies. And he done his fingers about like that. He said their little arms was like that. He said it wasn't disease. Said they said that it wasn't disease. Said just not having food. Not having food. And he was tore up about it. And he said, I'm tired of running from God. Said I want to straighten my life out. So I'm just tired of running. Said I want to do something. So I can't keep on doing this. You can't run, folks. I tried that and it didn't work. Can't run. It'll get your nerves after a while. Did you know that? It'll break your nerve system down. You can be a strong, healthy fellow, but it'll break your nerve system down. You keep on playing around, the first news you know, you just break your nerve system down. It's one thing to lose your nerves in the sense that you might give yourself completely to God. And you lose your nerves or even lose your mind by not sparing your body or your efforts for Christ. That's one thing. Trying to help somebody and being under pressure, that's one thing. But just to lose your mind and your nerves and to wreck yourself just messing around doing nothing, that's a terrible situation. I'm going to say this, and I want you to think on it. When you think about preaching, that's fascinating. You think about being a Christian, that's fascinating. You think about being religious and being in this world and having the things of this world and eating and drinking. All that's fascinating, folks. It's exciting. You say, I'm a Christian. But I tell you something, and you remember what I'm telling you because you're going to live to see it if Jesus tarries. When you lay down to die, or when you think about dying, I mean when you really, genuinely come to the place that you know that you're dying. Now, there's a difference in knowing that you're dying and just having a little spell. It looks like you're going to die. But when you really realize that you're dying, and you start looking over across that river, and you think, my God, I'm fixing to meet the God of judgment, the God of all ages. I'm going to stand there in His presence. And all of them things that you thought you'd done will seem so little, and all of them things that you've done that you thought wasn't too bad will seem so horrible, they'll be bigger than a mountain. When you really come down to die, it's a different situation altogether. So then let's get salvation that will stand in that hour, that'll be a consolation to our heart in that time. That's what we need, folks. God will meet your needs if you believe. God will heal your body if you believe. God will help you. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something. Somebody said this to me today. Said, Brother Pike, I've asked God to do something for me. And said, you know the first thing that happened to me? I said, what happened to you? Or in essence. He said, Brother Pike, said, it suddenly come to me. What have you done for God? Have you done enough for God that God should do this thing for you? Isn't that something? I know that's true because I've had those things come to me. What have you done for me? The Lord will say. What have you done for me? That's the thing that saved Mordecai's life is when they searched the records and found out that he had done something for the king and the king wanted to do something for him. So then let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's do something. Lay something against that great day. Let's be merciful. Let's do everything we can because we're going to want mercy. We're going to want His best. We're going to want Him to consider us. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Don't forget to pray for us. I don't know what good we can do in Alaska. God dealt with me a long time ago to go to Alaska. I said, Lord, if you ever send me, I'll go. Tell me when. And so He dealt with me not too long back that it was time for me to go to Alaska. For what reason? The Lord knows. Revelation-wise, I can see it very clearly. But as to winning souls, our literature has gone into Alaska. Maybe radio into Alaska. But I don't know how much I can do with my bodily presence. My bodily presence is contemptible to some people. Maybe not much, maybe something. But we're planning to take with us a few tapes. I believe Chuck and them already has those ready. We're planning to take them into Alaska, and there's a radio station. You know, Alaska joins Russia to the extent that they say if it freezes over, you can walk over on Russian territory. And a radio there, there's a radio station that if the Lord is willing, that we're going to try to put a program or two on the radio there, see what we can do in getting into Russia. We're already going into Russia by the shortwave radio as far as I know. And I may get a response any time from it. And I believe we've got Russian literature. We've already got literature in Russia. But if the Lord's will, nothing happens, I'd love to get some programs on that radio and get into Russia because that's right at Russia. And I'd love to be able to get in there and win some people to God. Go into all the world that takes in Russia. The Pope, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, Chinese, the blacks, the whites, the yellow, the red. It takes in man, it takes in woman, it takes in everybody. Okay, let's sing this chorus, can't we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's that bright morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he is my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. How many believe that everybody ought to know who Jesus is? Okay, let's sing it on a little more. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to tell. Okay, while we're standing here tonight, while you're thinking about Jesus, I wonder if deep down in your heart that you really think, like we're singing tonight, that everybody really ought to tell who Jesus is. I really feel that. I feel like that I ought to tell who Jesus is. And I feel like every individual in here tonight ought to tell who Jesus is. If Jesus is the wonderful God of heaven, if he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings, if he's that wonderful Savior who died at Calvary, I believe that I ought to tell that, and I believe that you ought to tell that. I believe that we ought to go into all the world and that we ought to tell that. You know, I've had the thrill of a lifetime being over in a heathen country, and I'd be talking to some person and I'd tell them about Jesus. And I remember over in India talking to some people, and I was telling them about Jesus and how that Jesus was God. You know, and they just couldn't seem to get a hold of that. And then after a while, that thing began to break through. You know, and you could just feel the inspiration of God way over in India. And you could feel the anointing break the yoke in that wonderful flow then of Calvary. The wonderful Holy Ghost just flowing from breast to breath. And you could see them people, you know, they just be drawn to you just like bees drawn to honey. And you know, they'd say, you know, I think I see what you're saying. And then all of a sudden they'd say, I believe that. And then you knew that you'd scored the victory. You had a believer. You had a believer. Isn't that wonderful? Just to tell them about Jesus. And when that one tiny little seed was planted there in India or wherever it might have been by me or you, whoever, once that little seed is planted, it may bring many people to God. You know, you've spoken a word in your lifetime that I'm sure by what you said, it's brought many people to God. It's done a lot of good. Folks, let's get together. When God's wonderful people get together, let's get together. We're going to sing this little chorus, and then after this, we're going to try to dismiss you. Oh, without Him, I can do nothing. Oh, without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. For without Him, you can do nothing. And without Him, you would but fail. And without Him, you would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him, how lost you would be. While Brother Frank's playing on the organ, the sister on the piano, I wonder if you could just step down to the altar for a few minutes tonight. You know, I don't do this as a routine, and I don't do it just to weary you nor to hold you up. But I do it from time to time to help coordinate you and to cause your mind to look in the right direction, to help to break off a yoke that it might help you, you know, to follow Christ, and that it might help you to renew your covenant in God and your strength in the Lord. Just coming down here sometimes, getting together, and just coming here to listen to the praise of the brothers and sisters and to love one another, folks. Do you love one another? You know, the only proof of eternal life is that you love one another. If you don't love one another, you don't have eternal life. We know that we pass from death into life because we love one another. You say, I love my brother, I love my sister. You know, you couldn't. There ain't no way. If you're not helping, if you're not coordinating, if you're not supporting with your prayers and your finance and your efforts, by some measure, if you're not supporting the things of God and standing with us, you couldn't love your brother or sister, because they have great need in carrying the gospel. And the Bible said, if you see your brother in need, your brother or sister in need, and if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Not only these brothers and these sisters here, but there's hundreds and thousands and millions of brothers and sisters around the world today and throughout the earth that need your help and your support. Hungry children and whatever, and many of them are brothers and sisters that are hungry and that are in need. Folks, I'm not against you having nice clothes, having a nice car. I'm not against you having a home. I'm not against you taking care of your children. I admire you. Even the women that would like to get out and work and go out on a job, I admire them in that they're willing to take care of their little family when the husband may be careless and lazy and unconcerned. I don't think it's necessary for a wife to do that. I don't believe she ought to do that. I don't think that's pleasing to God. I think her time at home with her children means more than a dollar or buying them a coat or buying them some shoes. I think that that motherly love and concern and watching over her children and being with her children, developing her children, means more to God and to her children than all that she could give them in the way of finance. I think the dad ought to be a real man and work on a job and have a mind to work. Take care of the little family, but I admire a woman that's willing to do it when the man won't do it. I talked to a man today, and the man was trying to explain how that he didn't have any work and he couldn't get any work. And I said, brother, listen. I said, when a man's got a mind to work, God will give him a job. I said, but if he doesn't have a mind to work, you can give him a dozen jobs or half a dozen or whatever it was, the terms I used. I said, he won't stay on one of them. He'll quit them as fast as he gets them. I said, because he doesn't have a mind to work. I said, but when a man wants to face responsibility and be a real man, love his little family, take care of them, whatever, provide for them, God will see to it, because God said, I will supply all of your needs. And he knows that you need a job. But let's love one another. The Bible said, love not in word, but in deed. I said this a number of times. I want to say it again here tonight. I remember in my real young ministry, I was talking to an elderly lady that had been in the service of the Lord for a long time. And I made a statement. I said, the Bible said that we should love, have love for one another. The sister said, no, that's not right. That's not right. I said, sure, that's right. That's what the Bible says. She said, no, that's not what the Bible says. Whereas it's true that was what the Bible said. It did say that we should love one another. But she was also right in what she said, because she had run across the scripture. And she said, it doesn't say that we should have love one for another. So that's not what it says at all. I said, well, then what does it say? She said, it says that we should have love one to another. I said, same difference. She said, no, world of difference. She said, to have love for one is one thing. To have love to one is another thing. And you know what? She proved her point. I'm convinced that that's right. The Bible said that we're to love in deed and not in word. So then real true love is when I have love to you. I love you enough that I'm concerned about you, that I help you. I help you in my conversation. I take my time out to try to tutor you. I take my substance. I share my bread with you. I share my home with you. I share what I've got with you. That's love one to another. And this is the way that we know that we pass from death to life, because we have love one to another. Let's just lift our hands up while we pray for you. We pray for the little babies. Pray for the brothers and sisters praying one for another. The Bible said when you come together, pray one for another. You know, it really means something. I remember when Sister Charlotte's son was in a wreck or whatever happened. He was in a dying condition and they gave him up. And he was dying. And they said there wasn't any hope. I went to God, and I know that Sister Charlotte had been fasting, praying, trying to get right with God in her way and understanding. It looked like everything was happening. And I went to God and I said, God, I said, that boy's gone. I said, according to the medical world, he's gone. And there ain't no way. I said, but God, you're going to heal him anyway. Now, this is the way I talked to God about it. I said, you're going to heal him anyway. And you're going to raise him up and you're going to astound the doctors. You're going to work a miracle because that's what it's going to take, Lord. I said, that boy can't get up from there from all the reports unless he has a miracle, an outstanding miracle. I said, and you're going to give that outstanding miracle. He's going to get up from there. And I prayed and I believed that with all of my heart. And today I was talking to Mike, his brother, and I asked him about the boy. He said, Brother Pike, he's up and around. He said, but you know, Mike began to say it was a miracle. He said, because I talked to one of the leading medical men that was over there that was involved in the thing. And said, he told me, said, I've been in the medical field for over 20 years. He said, and that boy wasn't supposed to wake up. Said, he wasn't supposed to come out of that. He wasn't supposed to live through that kind of thing. Said, but it's a miracle. Said, it's just a miracle. Said, something has happened. Something has taken place. He said, I never seen like that in over 20 years of my medical profession. You know, but God works miracles. Isn't that right? He works miracles among us. Signs and wonders and miracles. God does it. He does that from prayer. I know that I'm not alone responsible for the boy's healing. There was other people fasting, other people praying, and I'm sure that they took the same attitude and outlook that I took. But I'm so glad that I had a part in it. I'm so glad that I had a part in it, Brother Johnny. I'm just thankful to God. When Johnny's dad was dying, we prayed. Johnny exercised faith, and the doctors seemingly had given him up. But we prayed, and God worked a miracle, and he continued to live. Brother Floyd Owens, when it looked like the doctors had given his dad up, cancer, all the way from his head, as we say, down to his feet. I don't remember just how bad, but they said it was all down through him. Couldn't eat, couldn't keep nothing in his system. One night we stopped into the hospital and we prayed. And the man believed God and tears run down his cheeks. And I said, I feel God in this place. I said, Brother Owens, I feel God all in this place. I said, I feel this place electrified with the power of God. I said, can't you believe that? He said, I believe that with all my heart. Tears streamed down his cheeks. I believe it was the next day he got up and started eating. Went home and was well. And as far as I know, after that, they didn't find cancer no more. Numbers of cases like that, folks. TB, cancer, different things. God miraculously healed. To me, that proves that God wants to heal you. There's a sister standing on my right here, back there, as far as I know, that diagnosed cancer. She defied cancer by faith and was determined to believe what we preached. She's still living tonight. She's still standing there with her faith tonight. She's still going on. Been a number of years. She's still going right on by faith in God. Folks, you can't stop faith. You can't stop God. When a person is determined to believe, you can't stop them. There just ain't no way. While you're standing here tonight with faith in your heart, because I feel faith. If it be faith for your little children, if it be faith for your soul, if it be faith for deliverance from evil spirits, from tormenting, vexating thoughts, demons that just oppress your mind and suppress the life out of you almost. Whatever it is, God will give it to you tonight. If you'll believe with me, God will give it to you. There's a brother standing on my left here. Just a few days ago, he said Satan had just busted his home to pieces. Wasn't no way for it to work. Come the other day, we prayed. He said, it's working, Brother Pike. It's working. Another brother came to me. His home busted up. Done gone all the way. Even to the point of a divorce. He was sitting and crying and tore up. I said, divorces don't mean nothing. I said, that's just a lot of paper. I said, we'll pray and God will do something. The next day, God did something. The home is restored and everything going well. What we can't do, God can do it, folks. God can do it. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world already. You believe so much in what you've done in publishing the gospel and praying for people that people are literally astounded. One of the brothers here took a prayer cloth that the brethren here had prayed over not too long ago, took it to somebody, and when the man got it, he said, this must have come from an angel. Another prayer cloth was taken And somebody said, what have y'all got out there at that place? I said, we've had people and preachers praying and nothing didn't happen. And when he got that prayer cloth, something took place. I tell you what we got out here at this place. We got Jesus, folks. That's what we got out here at this place. We got Jesus. And I don't know about you. I feel that you feel the same way I do. But I'm planning to keep him out here at this place. I'll do anything, Tommy, to keep him out here at this place. I'm planning to keep him here. I don't want him to leave. And I'm sure you don't either. He's a good fellow to have around, I'll tell you. A present help in the time of need. He'll help you when you're hungry. He'll help you when you're sick. Let's lift our hands up to love the Lord tonight. And while you've got your hands lifted up to God tonight, and while you're praying, I'm going to ask Brother Richard Gills to come up here and pray. And as Richard comes to pray tonight, I want you to consider Jesus. And I want you to think upon the Lord Jesus. Folks, you've got a cross. If you haven't got a cross, you haven't got a crown. You've got a cross tonight. Don't give it to anybody. Don't let anybody take your crown. Did you know people will talk you out of your crown? They'll fill your mind with ideas. And they'll make you think that you're imprisoned here some by serving God and by submitting yourself and by putting yourself under a cross and under a weight for Christ. And they'll talk you clear out of your crown. The Bible said, be wise. Don't let any man indoctrinate you to take your crown away from you, cause you to lose your crown. Don't do that, folks. Hold fast. Let no man take your crown. God's got a crown for you. You've got a cross, God's got a crown. So tonight, think on those things as our brother comes to pray tonight. May the Lord bless you.